Good morning. Good morning, everyone. There are some announcements, I am sure. I don't know what they are. We need a new roof, everybody. So please donate, if you will. You can do it online. Follow the link. You can do it here. Just put a note that you want the money to go to the roof. Also, I've been told that there is some apple cider, like hot cider, in the back there, if anyone's interested in that on this kind of a gloomy day, and maybe your throat is a little sore like mine and everyone else's, it might be good.
Thank you, Gina.
Thank you, Gina. We do have communion today. So I'm looking forward to that. Community table, that's what it is. I knew there was something big. We're going to have our community table at the end of the month on the 30th, and we need help. So if you can help us with that, we need food, and we need volunteers. So there's a thing online for that, and also you can get with Liz and I if you want to participate in some way, and we really would like you to do it.
And we also have a sign-up sheet up now for food and volunteers on the triangle thing.
Yeah, you can sign your name up to bring what you're going to bring. And we just encourage you to bring whatever you want.
Okay, I also brought some food and baked
on
aluminum pans
in
the kitchen.
Oh. Okay, so Stephanie has food that you can take and prepare to bring to the community table. Mm-hmm. Right. We do have stuff you can make. Yeah, is that good? On Christmas Eve, we have Come and Go Communion from 6 to 8 p.m. So I'd encourage you to come by and participate in that. Anyone have anything? I have a cough drop. I'm so sorry if you can hear it clicking on my teeth through the microphone or something. I do apologize. You can't. Okay. Okay, yeah. Oh, and Katie is going on a mission trip and needs some funding for that. So please be generous and give to her mission trip so she can go with Nori and Barbie and do the cool stuff that they get to do. So, yeah, please be generous.
Katie, would you like to talk about what you guys are going to go do?
Yeah,
sure. You want me to, come up?
Yeah.
Guys, it's going to be really cool. I'm excited. I've never done anything like this. So about a month ago, Nori called me, and he was like, "Hey, Katie, we've been praying about you." Nori and Barbie Kelly, who come through here, they're in a band called Wind. And they called me, and they were like, "Will you pray for 10 days about going on a mission trip?"
All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you come and spend your time with us. Help us to hear your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so on Thursday, Jim sent me a text saying he was sick and asked if I could do the sermon, and I said, sure. And then I sent him like an animated GIF of a plane crashing. And I was like, it's called a crash landing, but you'll notice that even though it crashes, it's still called a landing. So we'll see. This goes. Yeah. And then I woke up Saturday with this voice. So let's see what happens. I went into panic mode because usually I have like 2 weeks to work on a sermon, and now I had 2 days. And that's not fun for anyone, just to let you know. But I am honored to do it. It's the third Sunday in Advent, right? And it's the Sunday that we light the pink candle, right? We have hope and peace, and today we have joy. And it actually has a special name. It's the Gaudete candle, and Gaudete is a Latin word, fancy Latin word, and it means rejoice. So typically on this Sunday in all the mainline churches, they will study joy today. And there were two choices of gospel lessons in the lectionary today. There usually are. And the first one was from Paul's letter to the Philippians, from chapter 4. And it's, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that is a good piece of business. We can all agree. But this week, I couldn't really do anything with that. Not by itself. So I looked at the other gospel lesson, and it was from Luke. And of course it was, because I think like over half of my sermons this year have all come from the book of Luke. It comes from Luke 3, and the NIV titles it, John the Baptist Prepares the Way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and I think Trachonitis is what we all have this week, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, sometimes when I read the Bible, I have a bad habit of forgetting that the people in it and the people who wrote it are real people. Not real in like the sense that did they exist or not. Of course they did. But real as in whole and complete people. People with full lives. They had their own personalities and relationships. And they did way more than just what was written in these pages. And if you spend some of your time in one of the Gospels, you know, if you just take one and kind of study over it, you can start to see instances where the author's personality leaks through. And that's always really, really interesting to see. So in this first paragraph here, it seems like Luke is giving us a boring history of some kind. It's like a history lesson. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And then why didn't he just stop? Like, he's already established what year it is. I didn't Google to see what year that was, by the way, because I don't think I cared enough. But he's established the date. Why on earth would he continue to list these other guys? Because paper and ink, or scroll and ink back then, was very expensive. And why would you waste space just naming off these people? Who are they and who even cares? So Luke names these tetrarchs. And in Roman times, they would take an area, a country, or a province, and break it into four parts. And the emperor would put a governor in charge of each so that one person wasn't in charge of the whole area. And those guys would report back to Caesar. And usually they were like a military general. So Luke names these four governors of this area. We have Pontius Pilate and Herod. Herod. Licinius and Phil. I love that. His brother Phil. So we have the emperor of the day, right? And emperors were considered to be a son of God, little g, God. And we have these four powerful governors. And one is Herod, and he's also referred to as King Herod elsewhere in the Bible, but you should know he wasn't actually a king. He wasn't really a real king of the Jews type. Because do you really think a Caesar is going to let someone below him be called a king? Like, no. So Luke names the government in place at the time. And then he includes the father and son combo high priest, right? Annas and Caiaphas. But Annas had actually been deposed as the high priest at this time. The Romans had deposed him. I don't know why. I figure he probably just was too powerful, so they knocked him down. But Luke names him here as a high priest because the next five high priests were all Annas' sons. So he was still actually in control. He had considerable power and influence. So Caiaphas was his son-in-law, actually, and he was kind of like a puppet while Annas pulled the strings. So we have our emperor, right, our son of little g, God, the most powerful man on earth. And he is controlling your life, like at a macro level. And then you have your generals, governors, who control you with their military power and their civil law, and they tax you. So they are controlling your life at like a micro level. And then we have your religious leaders, and they are the ones who are controlling your spiritual life. So, out of all of the rich and the powerful and all of the great influencers of that day, God sends his word to John, the son of Zechariah, who in the wilderness, where? So God is doing a new thing. He hasn't spoken to his people for 400 years. And when he does, he passes over all of the authorities that man has put in place. He passes over all of the major cities, the trade centers, the religious centers. And God takes his word into the wilderness. It is a wild place with no laws and no authorities. And he gives his word to John, the son of a priest, but John himself doesn't serve in that role. God is doing a new thing. And he doesn't take his word to the religious system at the time, right? The religious system that's been harming God's people for years and years. He takes it out to the wilderness, to a wild place, to a man who has no earthly authority, and he speaks through him. God's doing a new thing, one that doesn't require sacrifices for sins, but one that uses a baptism in a wild river. And he has a message of repentance. And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope and peace and joy. That when God does a new thing, he uses people and places with no power of their own. So it is all his authority and his power and his glory. And it took me 3 pages in my notebook to say what Luke said in 2 sentences. Okay. So he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation." How many people will see God's salvation? All of them. So we are told to prepare the way for Jesus, and it sounds exactly like something Jesus would do, because he would tell his disciples, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And if you want to be served, you must serve. So he's always taking these opposites and making them equal. So this way of preparing for him is unsurprisingly the same kind of thing. You know, valleys are being raised, and mountains are being raised. Right, that's two different raises, right? They are homophones. Did anyone else watch The Electric Company growing up? Yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. This sermon podcast is not sponsored by the Children's Television Workshop. No. When we talk about preparing the way and mountains and valleys, I usually hear it preached as our heart, right? Like we are to prepare our roller coaster hearts, our rough and crooked hearts for Jesus. And that's good. Do that. I'm not going to tell you not to do that ever. But why stop there? Mountains are places of power. Like that's even how they're created, right? Two forces meeting and it erupts and it makes a mountain. And valleys are places of weakness, They are created by water and glaciers, you know, pushing all the weak things out of the way. And I'm not saying that mountains are good and valleys are bad. I'm just talking about some earth science here. But in Scripture, God uses mountains and valleys. He uses them to highlight events in the lives of his chosen people. And the people in Isaiah's day knew that, and the people in John's day knew that. God tells Abraham to take his son, Isaac, up a mountain to sacrifice him. And Abraham obeys without question. And it sounds crazy to us. But back then, there were cultures who did just that very thing. They would go up on a mountain to worship their God, and they would go up there and sacrifice their children to their God. But when God sees that Abraham is obedient, God stops the sacrifice and provides a ram instead, right? And this establishes that God is not like these little g gods. He's not a God of child sacrifice. He's the God of life. And if he ever requires a sacrifice, he will provide it. But the Israelites, like us, are human and impatient, forgetful, ungrateful, and weak. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the Israelites have been participating in idolatry, and they've been sacrificing their children to fire in the valley of Gehenna. And God says through Jeremiah, I never commanded this kind of sacrifice. In fact, it never entered my mind. So now, this valley will be called the Valley of Slaughter. And it's going to have so many dead bodies, you're going to run out of room. Mountains and valleys. And what about Moses, right? He goes up on the mountain, and God gives him the law, right? The Ten Commandments, the thing that sets his people apart from other people, his gift. And below, in the valley, the very human Israelites, impatient and forgetful, ungrateful and weak, just like us. And they're worshiping a golden calf they just made. So it's not only our personal hearts that need preparing, but that of our family and our community and the world. So individually and corporately, we have moments of power with God and lots of valleys of weakness with ourselves. And despite that, God still invites us to participate in preparing the way. Well, that's not true. It's not exactly an invitation, is it, right? He doesn't say the honor of your presence is requested for preparing the way of the Lord. You are cordially invited to participate in preparing the way for the Lord. No, he commands us to do this. We are to lower mountains and fill in valleys. It's time for us to be leveled. And if we're called to prepare the way, how do we do it? How do we get to where we don't have to climb a mountain to meet with God or hide in a valley with our shame and weakness? How do we get this level, straight, smooth path? Well, that's exactly what the people who were coming to John in the wilderness asked. They were coming out and listening and being baptized and told about repentance. But they were human, like us, impatient and forgetful and ungrateful and weak. Too weak to completely give up the political and religious systems that they and their ancestors were part of for so long. In verse 7, John says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So he says, listen to the truth. God is doing a new thing, and just being Jewish isn't what's going to save you. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. In verse 10, the crowd asks, "What should we do then?" John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. I love how they word that, even tax collectors. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content in your pay." So I love that John answers things the way he does. He doesn't give them a formula. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, you need to pray three times a day. Don't eat meat on Fridays. Only sing the old hymns." I love that he tells the religious people who are asking, "What should we do?" His answer is, "Take care of people." He's telling them to be kind and generous. And when the tax collectors, right, the political system, the government, when they ask, and the soldiers, also part of the political system, the military system, when they ask, he tells them, "Stop taking advantage of people. Stop hurting people. Do your job and be satisfied with what you get for doing that job." And these are all really good steps to producing good fruit for all of us. We are called to prepare the way, and I never understand why God ever lets us do things. I don't know why he calls us to participate, but he does. And he knows that we can't actually do this. Or if we can, it's not something we can do for very long. We can't hold on to this. So we should totally ask for help, and often. If we pray and ask Jesus to help us prepare the way for him in our hearts, in our families, in our churches, in our world, he will always help. If we ask him to show us the mountains we need to level and the valleys we need to fill, he will show us. And then we can ask for help with the leveling and the raising. And this gives me peace and hope and joy, to know that God knows my limits and is willing to help me. And when we are helped by God, it sets us up to be help to other people, right? If you have two coats, give one away. Share your food. Helping and being helped are so important to this. Now, at the beginning, I read from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Remember, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." So sometimes there's a mountain, and sometimes God uses us to tear down the powers and authorities over other people, right? That's the mountain. And sometimes we have people who do that for us. When John the Baptist tells the tax collectors and the soldiers to stop hurting people, he was definitely leveling mountains that day to prepare the way for Jesus. So do that, but make sure you're using God's authority when you do it and not your own. And when you help someone, you're also filling up their valley. And when you let someone help you, you're getting your valley filled up. I don't really have an ending for this. But I do have a note that I left myself that says, "You don't have an ending, just wing it." And that is Saturday Jamie. Sometimes Sunday Jamie is real frustrated about what Saturday Jamie wrote down. But I have a story. Would you like to hear it? All right. I'm only telling the story. I'm not telling the story to brag, okay? It's just, sometimes I feel if I share something from my life, it shows you how God is actually doing this and that I mean what I say when I'm up here. So I got to help someone this week. And it is a hilarious story. Okay, so you guys know I work at the library. That's my day job. And I answered the phone and I said, "Hello, this is Jamie. May I help you?" because that's how I answer the phone. And this lady said in a really stern voice, "I need to talk to whoever makes decisions." And I thought in my head, oh, that's me. But also, there is a chain of command, and it's not technically my job to make decisions. So I told her, I said, well, our director is out of town this week, so I can put you through to her voicemail, and you can leave a message. And she said, no, you'll do. So I said, all right, how may I help you? And she said, well, my grandmother died. I said, I'm so sorry. And what I figured was probably the grandmother had books checked out, and we were sending her automated letters saying, you have overdue books. This happens a lot. You know, we're always very kind to take care of it for them. That was not the case. She said, my grandmother died, and I said, I'm so sorry. And she said, well, she left me all of her angel figurines. And I said, all right. And she says, well, I don't know what to do with them. And I said, well, what? And she said, well, I was thinking I could give them to you, and you could sell them at the library, and you could use the money to benefit the library. And I said, well, we're not really a store. We don't really sell things. And she said, well, listen, I tried to give it away to a nursing home, and they wouldn't take it. And I can't give it to a thrift store because that would be tacky. I was like, really? By this time, she was crying. She was very upset. Like, she started out very angry, and she was very upset. And she said, I can't throw them away. And I said, okay. She says, what am I going to do? And I said, well, how many are there? No, I said, how big are these things? And she was like, they're about the size of my hand, or the size of a hand. And I was like, all right. I said, how many are there? Well, there's about 25. And I was like, oh, my gosh, 25. Okay. I said, look, put them in a box, bring them down here. And she said, really? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, what are you going to do with them? And I said, oh, no, 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 no. You don't get to ask me that. You ask to speak to someone who makes decisions. And you sound like this is a burden to you, like you have been given a burden. So I'm going to take your burden. You're going to bring it to me. But you can't ask me what I'm going to do with 25 angel figurines because I don't know what I'm going to do with 25 angel figurines. She said, are you going to throw them away? I said, I will not throw them away. She said, this really is a burden. You're right, it is a burden. I said, yes, ma'am. But my grandmother loved me very much. I said, yes, ma'am. What's your name? I said, my name's Jamie. All right, Jamie, thank you. I'll be there in a minute. So then I went on my lunch break. I turned to my coworkers and I said, listen, I'm going to go to lunch, but if a lady comes in with a bunch of angels, just put them to the side. It'll be fine. And be nice to her because her grandmother just died. So when I got back, I missed her by like 5 minutes. And my coworker said, Jamie, your angels are here. And there were 3 boxes of angels. And she had lovingly wrapped each one in a plastic bag. And there were 46 angels. On my lunch break, I had texted some friends about this. And my friend Cookie, she wrote back. She was like, Jamie, you're a really good soul. And God, he'll tell you what to do with those angels. And I hope they're all ugly. Of course they were. So anyway, what we did, we put them out and put a sign that said, free angels, you know, Merry Christmas, free angels. And here's the interesting thing. They are all terrible angels. But every time someone comes up with one because they can't believe they're free. You know, they're like, wait, are you really giving this away? Every time they come up with one, it's beautiful. I can't even describe it to you. Like, I saw all of them. I touched all of them. I put them, they are ugly. But someone comes up and they're like, I can really have this. And I'm like, was that one back there? Because that's actually not a bad looking little statuette there. Like, I can't even explain that. But it has brought joy to me this week and others as well. Now, I let someone help me this week. And it's a sad story. Do you guys want to hear it? On Friday, our dog was really sick. And we've had her 14 years. She's a real good dog. She's a real big dog. And Jimmy had gone to work early. So when I went in and saw her, I was like, oh no, it's today. And I certainly was not ready for it to be that day. And so I had to call Jimmy and tell him that we needed to meet up so that we could take her, because it was time. And she's a very large, large dog. And I knew that Jimmy and I couldn't lift her. I couldn't lift her. I would be no help at all in this situation. And Jimmy can't do it by himself because it would have been very painful for the dog. So I knew I was going to have to ask someone for help. And I didn't want to because I was crying, real ugly cry, you know. There's just a waterfall of everything coming out of my face. And I wanted a particular person to help, but that person wasn't available. And I knew he wasn't going to be available. And God had already told me who to ask. And I didn't want to ask that person because, like I said, I didn't want to be vulnerable in front of someone. But anyway, I ended up getting in touch. And you know, I said, hey, I'm sorry to have to ask you to help me with this because it's going to be real awkward, but I need your help. Will you come and help me? And this guy, he's a really great guy. You guys know him. He's Taylor. He drums for us sometimes. He's really strong. So he had no problem with it. He was like, all he said was, I will be right there. And he showed up. And by that time, Jimmy had made a stretcher. And because of how strong, you know, Taylor is and Jimmy is, they were able to move her in such a way that it barely moved her at all. You know what I mean? And they got her to the car and to the vet. And I couldn't have done that. I would have struggled with it, and it would have been awkward, and it would have caused a lot of pain. You know what I mean? So his strength made everything go very gently for her. And it was really as kind as it could have ever been. And having someone help you, it really does fill in those valleys. So I think for the rest of this Advent season and on in through the rest of the year, let's concentrate on preparing the way. Let's help people, and let's let people help us. And let's let our gentleness be evident to all. Amen? Father, we thank you for calling us to participate in preparing the way for Jesus. Thank you for the gifts of hope and peace and joy. They are wonderful, and we want to honor you with those gifts. And Holy Spirit, will you help us? Will you give us the eyes to recognize mountains and valleys And will you give us the hearts to change them so that we're able to prepare the way for Jesus in ourselves and in the world? Thank you for that. And Jesus, we thank you for your perfect sacrifice. And forgive us for our impatience and forgetfulness and ungratefulness and our weakness. We want to prepare the way for you, but we can't do it without you. We need your grace, mercy, and peace. Thank you for your generosity. You are so gentle with us. Will you help us be gentle with ourselves and especially with other people? Thank you. We love you, God, and we trust you, God. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen.